I want to share one quick story. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but I thought it was enjoyable, so I'm going to share it. One of the places we stopped on the eastern side was St. Vincent. Actually, is one of my favorite islands, and the capital, of course, of St. Vincent, I didn't know at the time, but it is Kingstown. And so we thought we'd go to their famous botanical garden, and so we got on a bus, an excursion from the ship that we were on, and the bus driver was Bert. And here's a picture of Bert. Bert's on the right, I'm on the left. And I really especially enjoyed this excursion because there was no room in the bus. Debbie took the last seat, so Bert said, "You come sit here." So I sat right next to Bert for the entire 4.5-hour excursion. We were talking about things, and Bert, you know, was narrating or talking to some of the folks, and he said, "You know, whenever our founding fathers established Kingstown, they were very smart in they had a common sense approach, and so they put buildings next to each other that they felt like would be connected. For example, he said, next to the courthouse," and he's driving and pointing these, "next to the courthouse, we have the prison." I thought, "Oh, that's cool." Right? He said, "Well, they go from the courtroom to jail." I said, "Okay." And then he drives along and he says, "And there's the hospital." And of course, right next to the hospital was the Kingstown Cemetery. Right next. And then I kind of whispered to Bert, I said, "You know, Bert, I'm a preacher." And of course, he talked about churches. And then I said, "But you know, a lot of the congregation where I preach, these are school teachers and some university professors." He said, "Oh," I said, "Do you have a university here in Kingstown, in St. Vincent?" He said, "Yes, we have the American University, you know, School of Medicine and the American University." And I said, "What's next to the university?" He said, "Well, we're nearly there." So he's driving, notice the steering wheel on the right side, you see. Wrong side, but right side. He's driving along and he says, "And now, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll see on the right, we have the American University. And right next to it is the St. Vincent Mental Institution." then he says, "Too much education." I said, "I know, I work with them, I know." Last year, we started 2019 with what we call a Bible reset, meaning I was wanting us to go back and for the New Testament, to look at all 27 books of the New Testament and kind of give a, not just a summary, but sort of a detailed summary. And it really has taken longer than I thought. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, the first 6 books of the New Testament, which, by the way, though, contain 75% of all the words of the New Testament. Those 6 books, we share 26 sermons together. 11 on the book of Romans alone, and the other 10 on Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And I can assure you, by God's grace, and if He chooses, that in 2020, we're going to wrap this up. We have another 21 books of the New Testament, but only about 25% of the words of the New Testament in those 21 books, from Galatians through Revelation. Revelation being the longest of the 21, so we'll spend a few weeks on that, but by God's grace and mercy, we'll wrap this up in 2020. We also, then we went to to Jonah. We spent some time in Jonah, which actually for the year was one of my favorite studies. You know, I have my favorites too. Romans and Jonah were the two that I probably learned more in preparation than I have in a sermon in a long time. And it is so thrilling to actually open the text and have the Lord reveal things to you that you just never knew or you never got. And finally, voila, there it is. I've got it. Now that tells me that no matter how long I live, that every time I open up the Word of God, that I need to open it up expectantly to learn something from the Lord that I never knew before. And Jonah and Romans really did that. Every sermon does it to some degree, but those particular sermons did. Now, So we concluded in the fall in 2019 with Emmanuel. Remember, names matter. They matter today, but they especially mattered in ancient times, because a name not only identified who the person was, but it provided everyone else with their identity. It described who they are. And so it's important to understand the names. Now, when it comes to the titles, and the really titles, not names, his name is Jesus, Yeshua, but in fact his titles are limitless. There's, as far as I can read, there are 198 titles ascribed to Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. And I said we're going to be taking 10, and we will. This will be, I think, number 6 or 7. We talked about Jesus being the Word, the great I Am. John 8:57, Savior, Christ, and Lord. That's kind of three there in Luke 2:10. Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23. And now we come to a magnificent title of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So I invite you to go to the text, John chapter 18. You can open up your phones if you want, or turn the printed Bible to John 18. We're going to be spending some time there, not verse by verse at all, but that's the foundation for the message. John 18, 33 through 37, the same text this morning that Nick read so well. So here's what's happening now in John chapter 18. We find Jesus being getting ready to be executed, but he's being questioned by Governor Pilate, who actually had the power to say yes or no. But he's asking Jesus in verse 37, are you a king? Kind of give me a yes or a no. And Jesus said, to this end I was born. That's pretty remarkable. To this end, I was born. The answer is unequivocally, yes, I am a king. He explains, my kingdom is not of this world like your kingdom is. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight. What John doesn't explain, that he does elsewhere, I mean, he could have called legions of angels to fight against the forces of evil, Rome, the Jews, whoever was attacking our Lord. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, church, the time will come when the Lamb of God will be attacked by the beast, by Beelzebul, by the devil, by Satan, and all of the forces of evil. And the Lamb of God will conquer them. Why? We're going to read the text in a moment. Why? Because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Lamb of God, which we're going to be talking about. That's another title. I'm going to hold that until the Easter season. But Lamb of God is a sacrificial title. You can just picture the Lamb of God. And it conveys enormous meaning on who Jesus is. But the Lamb of God is not going to be able to conquer the forces of evil unless Lord of Lords and King of Kings is there. So look at Revelation 17. Revelation 17, 14. Listen to the word of the Lord, and then I'm going to read some verses of Scripture in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, and then we'll continue with the message. Revelation 17, 14, they will make, notice the beast of verse 13, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those with him, that would be you and me and all the others, are called and chosen and faithful. The time will come. I believe there will be an Armageddon. I think the time will come. Revelation is too crystal clear for us to think otherwise. The time will come when all of the forces of evil will be utterly destroyed. Right now, the devil is bound, and therefore those of us in Christ, he can't touch us, but he's very alive in the world out there. But the time will come when the Lamb of God, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, will conquer the evil one. Look at verses 11 through 16 of Revelation 19. Listen to the word of the Lord. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. That's a crown, right? And he has a name inscribed which no one knows but himself. He is clad in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, followed him on white horses. From his mouth issues a sharp sword with which to smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Look at verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Church, make no mistake. Jesus openly declared himself to be king. Amen. Openly. He openly declared himself to be king. Now, when we understand that we are subjects in kingdom subjects in his kingdom, there are only two things for us to do. And those two things are to recognize his rule and obey his authority. It is a covenant relationship. And in every covenant relationship, there are two sides. Jesus as king, not savior, as king, Jesus sets rules for us to follow. If we follow the rules, we receive the benefits of being a kingdom subject. If we don't follow the rules, we ourselves forfeit our benefits of being kingdom subjects. It's a covenant. And you've made covenants with your family. I know that I was talking last night to Steve and Bonnie. We were at their house watching the ball game. By the way, if you ever watch a football game with Bonnie, I mean, there's Debbie and me and Steve and Bonnie and the Titans just ripping the field apart. We're all sitting, not Bonnie. She's standing. I could hardly watch the Titans because I was enjoying Bonnie so much. It was a beautiful moment, thank you. And I was explaining, in our conversation, this happened to come up, and I said, you know, talking to Steve and others, every family, every mother and father, if you have children and you want them to go to college and they want to go to college, then everyone works it out differently. My brother, for example, my older brother, and I talked about it when he had three, I had three, whenever our children were college age, we talked about it. Gary, how do you plan to handle this? This is what I'm going to do. And I said, I don't think we're going to do it that way. We're going to do it this way. And there's no right or wrong in my estimation. Maybe there really is. I have no idea. But this is what we did with our three sons. I think it illustrates the point of being a kingdom subject. That's the whole point. If it doesn't illustrate, then I fail. I can recall one at a time because there are age differences. Our oldest son is 8 years older than Shane. And so whenever John Mark was getting ready for college, we talked to him. I did. And then Eric, I talked to him. And then Shane, I talked to him. And this was the deal. The deal was I preferred a Christian college, but I was willing to pay for a state college. So I said, this is the deal. I'm the king. She's the queen. You're the subject. And this, if you want to be a part of this kingdom, if you want to receive the benefits that we're going to give you, then you have to obey the rules. Here are the rules. And we laid them out. There was a GPA rule. I won't share with you what the GPA was, but it was I think, higher than I graduated with. Here's you've got to keep this grade point average, and you have to finish in 4 years. I'm not paying for an 8-year college degree. Now, that's okay if you go 8, just know that I'll cover the first 4. And so what will we do? And this is where everyone's different, so please, this is, you know, my brother did it entirely different. His three children were just as fine as our three. I said, as long as God provides, we will cover all tuition and fees and books and room and board and even a stipend if you need it, because I want you to do your very best. Your primary job in college is to do well. You can work, but you've got to keep this GPA, and you have to finish in 4 years. Now, if you find a benefactor someplace else, another king, who wants to cover your entire college education, or if you want to borrow it yourself and be king, which I don't advise, but if you want to find someone else and they don't, you don't have to follow my rules because I am no longer your king. Do you follow me? The kingship and the subjects of the king, there's a covenant relationship. It's not tit for tat, it's rules and benefits. And it really doesn't change with the King of Kings either. Now, the moment we declare Jesus, or the moment Jesus declares that he is king, something has to happen. There are two options that we have. The world only has two options. Either we receive him as king, or we reject him as king. There is not a third choice. The world has never been able to ignore Jesus Christ. Never been able to ignore him. They can receive him as their king. They can reject him as king, but they simply cannot ignore. When we understand, we the body of Christ, when we understand that we are kingdom subjects in King Jesus' realm, then those are the two things that will take place. Rule of authority and the fact that we will follow him. Rules and benefits. So what are the rules of King Jesus? Well, there really aren't that many. I mean, you can read all of the Gospels and he lays out a lot of things that he would like for us to do, but those are all symptoms. Those are all results of the commandment. How many times have we read in the Gospels, for example, Matthew 22, where Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love God and love your neighbor. Heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is the great commandment. He says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right, King of Kings, what is your commandment? And then he explains from John 14, 15, all the way through the next chapter to John 15 and 12. And he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, as I have loved you. By the way, when it comes to the King of Kings, and Jesus said to Pilate, you know that to this I was born, we think, well, Jesus must have been talking about when God was made manifest in the flesh and he was born a king. I would invite you to go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Do you remember when the Hebrews had judges over them? They were in the wilderness. God had them cross the River Jordan, and they received the land of promise, and then God began sending judges, not kings, judges to rule them. The last judge, the 12th judge, was Samson. And then they began looking around at all the other nations, and all these other nations had kings. And so they told the prophet Samuel, we want a king. And Samuel took it to heart, and Samuel was distraught. And God told Samuel, Samuel, this is in 1 Samuel 8. He said, Samuel, it's not you they have rejected. They have rejected me as king. And then notice what he says, if you have your Bibles, in 1 Samuel 9 and 16, God spoke to Samuel, and he said, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. And you will anoint him, here it comes, prince of my people Israel. And then he says it again later. Whenever Samuel anoints Saul, he doesn't anoint him king. And if you read the Bible, Samuel, none of the prophets anointed Saul, David, or Solomon kings. They were all anointed prince of God's people. Why? Why didn't God tell Samuel, anoint him king of Israel? Because God's people had a king. The king wasn't dead. And so he said, I will anoint you a prince, but I am king, King Jehovah. And whenever Jesus told Pilate, to this end I was born a king, he's not just making reference to his birth. Jesus was king before the birth. Jesus was before God the King was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among men, full of grace and truth. You know, John 1:14. Jesus is King. And once he declares himself as such, we have two options: receive, reject. But we simply cannot ignore. So what are the rules of the King? Jesus, God has always been King. Before creation, God was King. That's why the Bible shares that he is not just King. He's not just Lord. The word Lord in Greek is kurios, and it means ruler. He's not just a ruler. He is the ruler of rulers, the master of masters, the King of kings. And he's always been King. And God has from the very beginning said, this is my commandment. Love one another. Not as they love, Jesus said, John 15:12-13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the love we're talking about. If we want to keep the rules of King Jesus, it starts right here. It's not, I would easily give my life for Debbie and my son Shane and Stacy and the children. God's not asking that. He's asking, will you give your life for Tim? Will you give your life for Caleb? What about the neighbor next door to you? Will you give your life, physical life? Greater love has no man than this, John 15:13. I've used that a lot in the military burials. Greater love has no man than this. The real response to the only commandment that Christ gives us is, are we willing to give ourselves up for each other? And that means in every way. Now we can go through the Gospels. We can talk about adultery. We can talk about, you know, showing anger. We can talk about anything, because it all love underlies everything. The Ten Commandments. If I truly love God, I won't have any other gods. There'll be no graven image. I'll not take his name in vain. If I really love you, you know, I'm not going to steal. I'm not. Do you follow me? Everything in Scripture is a result of that singular commandment. That's the rule. What are the benefits? I mean, I gave rules to my sons, and by the way, they all three said yes, and they all three did it. And I paid for their school. We also had a deal. I'm not paying for anything beyond that, graduate school, you know, anything else. And they all went through that. That's what they paid for. But I covered, Debbie and I covered this as long as we could. But that was the rules. What were the benefits for them? The benefit was a free education. What's the benefits that we receive from King Jesus? Man, we could really have a series on this. I'm going to wrap it up in just a few moments. In 2018, if you were here then, we shared a series on the Lord's Prayer. That's the benefit. That's one of the benefits. In fact, I think that's a summary of all the benefits. And notice how the Lord's Prayer begins and ends. Look, notice how it's bookended. Our Father starts with Father. Abba, our Father in heaven, holy, hallowed is thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the benefit. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need to sustain us physically and spiritually. Forgive us our debts. Afiame, send them away. Send away our debts. And we will, because of that great love, will more than want to send away the debts of others. And protect us from the evil one. Here are the benefits. Provision, forgiveness, and protection. Why? Because thine, yours, is the kingdom and power and glory. The reason God can provide and forgive and protect is because he's King of kings. He's omnipotent. And nothing can stop his provision. The devil can't touch it. Devil can't touch his, you know, his forgiving us, his love to, he can't. The devil can't stop God's angels putting a hedge about us and protecting us against the forces of evil. But it goes a little bit beyond that, and I think the clearest verse, two verses, that summarize the benefits of being a kingdom subject are these verses. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. If Michael, if Whit, a kingdom subject of the King of Kings, if I follow the rule of loving my neighbor, and the greater I follow the rule, the greater the benefits come. Do you understand how that's in proportion to each other? It's not all or none. It's a growing process. Here's what happens. I receive love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what King Jesus gives to us if we simply love as he loved. Recognizing his deity, Thomas, isn't that a great moment? My Lord and my God. Notice Thomas, whenever Jesus said, Thomas, touch here, feel here, right? What was Thomas's response? Oh, my Lord and my God. Two different responses. Recognizing Jesus as God takes us to heaven. Recognizing Jesus as Lord and King brings heaven to earth. We are kingdom subjects. Isn't that glorious? If this morning you are not a subject of the King, then it's real simple. Just say yes and receive him. Place that wedding band on, die to your sins, be buried with our Lord in baptism, arise to walk a new subject, a new person. And for those of us who are subjects of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, spend time in prayer saying, Lord, help me be more loving. This morning as our shepherds come up, we invite everyone, God invites us, to pray in our pew and to pray with each other and to pray with our elders.